have watched that story multiple times, and it's still not fair to ask me speak after that story. It's just so powerful. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And you have to understand, we believe that God has called us into something powerful inside of our community, to be able to establish something that allows us to not just love on Sundays, but allows us to be able to love and engage our community all week long. And we've been looking at, okay, God, how do you want for us to step into this? But in that, understanding that oftentimes before God does something powerful through us, he first wants to do something powerful in us. And so we've stepped into and said, okay, not only God, how do you want for us to do that and be a part of that, but God, we want for you to come and to do in us what you need to do in order to be able to use us in this way. And so we began this conversation a couple weeks ago, and we invited God, I want for you to come and to uproot me. I want for you to uproot us so that as we step into this and we talk about creating home for others, that we would be able to truly find our home in nothing else but you. Let me just take you back to this core passage that we've been looking at in Colossians chapter 2. It says this, it says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him." And as we're walking through this, this is our prayer, that he would become, that he would be our one and only home. That we would be uprooted from anything else in which we're trying to find, or in which we've in the past tried to find home. Because we understand that in order to find a new home, in order to find our home in him, we first have to let go of where it is that we've found home or tried to find home in the past. And so we've invited him, okay, God, come and uproot us so that we can not only read this, we can not only know this, but we can live this, that this would be our story. To guide us in that, we've been walking through the life of an individual named Abraham. He's phenomenally significant historically. The father, three world religions call him the father of their faith. And as you look at the scriptures, he's the father of our faith. We've been looking at how God, as he steps into his life, literally does this in Abram's life. How he steps in and he uproots him. He calls him out of his current home in order for him to experience and to find a new home. And so we're looking at how God does this in his life so that he might do it in our lives as well. Today I want to pick up that story right where we left off. If you haven't been with us, Abram's actually left his home. He arrived in this new place in the land of Canaan. He ends up having to go down to Egypt for a time. It's kind of a mess. If you were with us last week, you know the story. He lies about his wife. It gets kind of ugly. He gets kicked out of there. He's back in the land of Canaan, and we're going to read through that next story. Listen to how it goes. It says, "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There, Abram called on the name of God." Now, let me pause here for a second because this is really important. I think the writer is intentionally sharing this with us because of what's about to happen. And this is also important because of what just happened. Because remember, he ends up going down to Egypt, and as he's on his way down to Egypt, rather than calling on the name of God, rather than seeking God, rather than saying, okay, God, what's your plan as I walk into this situation? He decides, no, I'm going to create my own plan, which doesn't work out well. As we talked about last week, we're not good planners. I'm not going to make you say it again because I know for some of you it was too traumatic last week, but the reality is that our plans may take us to where we want to go, but they're not going to take us to where God created us to be. And so as he comes back, it seems that just for a moment, we saw last week, he continues to struggle with this, but it seems that, for the moment he's learned, okay, no. God, as I come back, as I'm about to step into this conflict that he's about to step into, I'm not going with my plan. I'm not coming up with what I think will work. No. I'm coming to you because I want to know what's your plan. And as I said, this is significant because he's about to walk into a conflict. Listen to how it continues. He says, "Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at the time." And so what's happening is that both Lot's herds and Abram's herds are increasing, and they're fighting over, okay, what the pasture land is going to look like, and the water sources and all this, and they're going back and forth. But you guys know what I'm talking about. You guys have lived that, right? Now, obviously, it's going to take a little bit for you to put yourself into these shoes, right? Just imagine at work when you're fighting over, like, cubicle space and when you're trying to figure out who gets the conference room, okay? That's what's happening here. And there's this back and forth, and they're fighting over, okay, who gets priority here? And you have to imagine that Abram's herdsmen are out there and saying, "Hey, Lot, who are you? Like, you're the nephew. Like, come on, clearly this isn't your land. God didn't promise you this land. He promised it to Abram. How about you take a hike? This belongs to our master." And there's this back and forth. And in the midst of this conflict, Abram pursues God. And you'd expect for Abram to step into Lot's life at this time and to say to him, "Okay, Lot, like, I brought you along. I've been kind to you up to this point. I didn't have to bring you along. As a matter of fact, I probably shouldn't have brought you along based on what God originally told me. So here's the deal. This is what I'm going to give you, and if not, you can go home." I mean, after all, I'm the chief. I'm the leader of the tribe. And push comes to shove, the reality is that Abram probably could have crushed Lot. But that's not what happens. Listen to how the story continues. It says, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen or mine, for we are brothers.'" He says, "Listen, we don't need this fighting between us." And it's interesting that he calls them brothers because they're not brothers. He's his nephew. But he says, no, we're brothers. And so here's what I want to do. He said, "Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Now listen carefully to what he's saying, because apparently they go to a place where they can see the land, and he says, "Okay, here's the deal, Lot. We don't need this. We don't need this fighting. And so what I want for you to do is this. I want for you to choose what you want, and I'm going to go the other way." What? I would understand if he took him there and said, "Oh, okay, here's the land. This is what's going to be mine. This is what's going to be yours." But instead, he says, "Okay, you, Lot, you choose." He could have taken what was his. He could have taken, I mean, after all, God had promised him this. He could have taken what was his, but instead he chose to be generous. Listen to how the story continues. It says, "Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east." I'm going to pause there for just a second, because I want for you to understand what just happened. Basically, Lot looks out over the land and realizes, okay, part of it is really well watered and part of it is lush and great for his herds. And part of it was dry. And he said, "Okay, I'll take all of this. And listen to what it says. It says that he took the whole plain, of the Jordan. He doesn't look at it and say, okay, listen, you know what? It looks like there's some good and some bad, so I'm going to take half of the good and half of the bad, and you take half of the good and half of the bad, and we'll split it up that way, and we'll go, and we'll be able to move forward. No, he looks at it and says, okay, seems fair to me. I'll take all the good. I can't imagine what it was like to be Abram in this moment. Because it appears that Abram pursues God as he's walking into this conflict. He pursues God, and as he walks into it, he says, no, I'm gonna follow God. I'm gonna be generous. And I have to imagine that he's expecting Lot to be like, no, Abram, you're my uncle. You're the one who's made all this possible. You're the one who's allowed me to be able to flourish the way that I have. I'm gonna let you choose. But that's not what happens. Lot says, okay, I want it all. I want it all for me. Can you imagine what Abram's feeling? I know some of us, we don't put ourselves in the story, and so we're just like, oh, Abram was probably cool with it. No, I doubt that was true. And do I think that God called Abram to be generous? Absolutely. But as he walks into it, I don't think that Abram didn't have doubts about this. You know why I don't think that? Because there's no other point in Abram's life where he doesn't have doubts. And I have to imagine when Lot looks back and says, I'll take all the good. Abram's like, It's like that moment when you said to your roommate, hey, listen, no, you know, like, I'll let you decide how the living room is going to be laid out. And they're like, all right, we're throwing out your couch and we're doing this. And you're like, this is supposed to be good back and forth. There's supposed to be give and take. But instead, he takes all of it. And imagine for a second what it would have been like for Abram to walk back into his camp. Have you ever thought about what that would have been like for Abram? To walk back into his camp, to walk back to his family, and to say, you know how we've been fighting over the land, and you guys have been going back and forth, and you guys have been saying that you know, we deserve the good land because God promised that to me. I just gave that away. I have to think the herdsmen were thinking to themselves, we chose the wrong guy. Like, we chose to work for the wrong guy. Do you know how much harder this is going to be for us? Like, we clearly chose to work for the wrong guy. What do you mean? And can you imagine the conversation with his wife, Sarai? They've just come out of Egypt where he screwed up and lied about her. They got kicked out of Egypt, and now he just gave away the best land. I can't imagine that going well. What's that, honey? Oh, you gave away everything. Great. I just love the way you trust God. Bet that didn't happen. But Abram decides, no, I'm going to trust God. Not my plan this time, your plan. I'm going to be generous. And at first when you look at it, it looks like it didn't work out very well. Because Lot says, okay, I'll take all of it. But as you continue to walk through the story, there's so much that God is doing here. There's so much that God is doing here. Listen to how it continues. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. And then the writer is clear to point this out. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Abram had no idea how God was protecting him through his generosity. You see, this is the beginning of the end for Lot. The destruction that comes from this is unfathomable. It doesn't just cost Lot, it costs his entire family. God's doing so much in this moment. Even as Abram comes out of this, God knows as Abram comes out of this that Abram needs some reassurance because he's probably freaking out. So listen to what it says that God does immediately. Next verse, right after he meets with Lot, it said, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him. This isn't like a long ways down. This isn't a little bit. God's like, no, let me just step in. I want to reassure you. I want to be able to make sure that you understand what I'm doing. And listen to what it said. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. He says, yeah, I know you just lost everything over here, but I want you to look north and south and east and west. He said, I want you to look in every direction. Listen to what he says. All the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring would be counted. Go and walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. And in this moment, God steps in and says, no, wait. Don't you think for one second that I've stopped providing for you just because this didn't go the way that you thought. No, wait. And in this moment, God's doing so much. Not only is God providing for Abram, not only is God protecting Abram, but most importantly, and this is the thing that we see throughout Abram's story, God is shaping Abram. He's shaping him. And he's creating who it is that he's going to become. He's shaping him into the one who will be the father of our faith, that for generations and generations and generations we celebrated because of his faith. In this moment, God is shaping him and helping him to become that person. And so he steps in and says, no, I want for you to be generous. I want for you to prioritize my plan. And I want for you to be generous. And make no mistake about it, as God shapes every one of us, and as God steps into our lives and he calls us to make him the priority, to make him the one who comes before all else, to make him the one in which we find our home, if that's going to be our reality, if he's going to become our home, if he's going to become our priority, one of the things and one of the ways that God shapes us in that is this idea of generosity. It's this idea of giving. This has always been the case. It always will be the case. Even from the very beginning, God is trying to help us to find our home in him, to make him the priority through our giving. Let me take you to another story where he's shaping someone in this way. You see it at the very beginning. You go back to the very beginning of the story of Cain and Abel. And for those of you who don't know, there's Adam and Eve, and then their sons are Cain and Abel. This is that early in the story. And that early in the story, God wants to be their home. He wants to be that priority, the one that they say, no, I'm not trusting in anything else. I'm not trusting in my ability to choose the right land. I'm not trusting in my ability to be able to accumulate what I can accumulate. I'm not trusting my ability to be able to hold on to what I can hold on to. No, I'm trusting you to be that home for me. You're the priority. From the beginning, he's trying to help them experience that. Listen to what it says, Genesis chapter 4. It says, now Abel kept flocks. He was a shepherd, and Cain worked the soil. He was a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought some of his fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And so God has already at the very beginning of the story, he's communicated to them, listen, I want to be the priority in your life. And so I'm going to shape that in you. And so I'm going to call you to give. They're responding to that, and it talks about the different ways that they do that. He said, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And so they both bring these offerings, but rather than God accepting both of them, he says to Cain, no, I don't accept your offering. Abel, I accept your offering. Now, what's the difference between the two? What's the difference between the two? It's not how much they brought. The difference between the two is the question of priority. Listen to what it says. It says, in the course of time, that's one of the most important lines in that entire passage. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. In the course of time. In other words, after Cain had brought everything together, after he'd harvested everything, after he'd figured out how to be able to take care of everything that he thought he had to take care of, after he'd dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's and saw, okay, well, there's some left over, then he brought that to God. The reality is, he may have brought more than Abel. That's not the question. The question was the question of priority. And in the course of time, Cain brought, but listen to what Abel does. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. It wasn't in the course of time for Abel. For Abel, it was the fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. Now, this is really important because, in other words, Abel brought it before he saw what the flock was going to end up becoming. Abel brought it before he knew whether or not disease was going to hit. Before he'd make sure that all the other priorities were taken care of, before he'd made sure that everything else was paid for, he decided, no, I'm going to give this priority. And so he says, okay, I'm going to give and I'm going to embrace generosity first. Because God, you're the priority. And what you call me to, what you lead me into, that's the priority. And I'll make the rest of it work around that because you're the priority. And God looks with favor on this. There's no mention of amount. There's no. It has to do with priority. Why? Because God is shaping them through this. He's shaping them. And with Abram, okay, I want you to be generous. No, we're not just going to take and kick Lot out. I want for you to be generous because here's the thing. I want for you, and listen. This is so important. And God is trying to establish this in every single one of our lives. I want for you to find your home in me, not what I've given you. I want for you to find your home in me, not in what I've given you. And so, Abram, I'm going to give you this land. This is what I'm going to give you this land. Now, I want you to give it back. And you see this over and over and over again in Abram's life. Okay, Abram, I'm going to give this to you. Now I want you to give it back. I'm going to give this to you. Now I want you to give it back. I'm going to give this to you. Now I want you to give it back. Why? Because I want to make sure you never find your home in what I've given you as opposed to finding your home in me. I want for you to understand at every step of this journey all along the way that this was never about a place. I'm going to give you this land, Abram. Now I want for you to give it away. Wait. I thought this was supposed to be my home. No. The home was never about a place. The home was never about somewhere. It was always about a person. It was always about someone. And so he's consistently stepping into Abram's life, and he does it with all these different things in Abram's life where he says, I'm going to give this to you. Now I want you to give it back. I'm going to give this to you. Now I want you to give it back. So that there's never any moment in Abram's life where there's any question about where it is that his home lies. And he understands, no, God's given me this place, but this isn't my home. He's my home. and God's shaping him. He's helping him to find his true home. And he does this in every single one of our lives. Where he steps in and he says, I'm going to give this to you. Now I want you to give it back. I'm going to give this to you. Now I want you to give it back. Why? I never want you to find your home in what I've given you. I never want you to find your home in something that can't actually be home. I remember a couple years ago, God gave my wife and I a home. Never thought I would own a home. Never in a million years. But I'll never forget the day we moved into that home. God said to me, he said, hold on to it loosely, because one day you're going to have to give it back. And I said, okay. Because my home's not found there. My home's found in one place, in one person, and that's him. You see, God calls us to generosity because he wants to make sure that we never find our home in what he's given, that it's always found in him. And he wants for us to experience something. He wants for us to experience something in him. That to be honest, very few ever do. You see, he wanted for Abram to be able to not only experience this with him once, he wanted Abram to live a life where he was consistently saying, okay, God, wherever you're the priority, whatever you want, wherever you want, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to embrace this, your plan, not my plan. And he wants Abram to experience that over and over and over and over again. And to be honest with you, when you first step into this with God, it's terrifying. It's terrifying. I love how David talked about it in his story. He's like, even at first, the idea of a tithe, it was terrifying. It was overwhelming, this idea that I would trust God in that way, that I would step into this with him in that way. It was overwhelming. And as we've been walking through this together and you guys have been praying through, okay, God, how do you want for me to be a part of that? And you've been looking at this commitment card and saying, okay, God, how do you want for me to step into generosity? For some of you, as you even think about that, as you even think about trusting God in that way, like it makes you start to lose your breath. And even right now, some of you, you're sweating and you're thinking, oh, I don't know. And here's the thing. And here, hopefully, here's the question. Here's the question that you've begun to ask. And this, make no mistake about it, this is the question that Abram had to ask. As a matter of fact, this is the question that Abram had to ask and answer over and over and over and over again throughout his story. And that is this: will he actually catch me? In other words, will he actually follow his promise? Will he actually take care of me? Abram, I want for you to leave your home and I'm going to take you to this new place. Okay. I'm going to step into it. Okay, God, are you going to catch me? Are you going to actually follow through on what it is that you've said that you're going to do. Abram, I want for you to be generous in this. Okay, Lot's going to take all of it. Okay, I'm going to step into this with you. And I have to imagine, listen, if anybody tells you that they take that step of faith without losing their breath a little bit, they're lying to you. Some of you think that it's odd for you that you feel that way. It's not odd. It's the same way that Abram felt. That's why he had doubts. That's why, but all of us, we have to answer that question. And hopefully, as you've begun to pray through this and said, okay, God, what does that look like for me? Hopefully, you've come to the point, and my prayer is that you've come to the point where you're asking, okay, God, will you actually catch me? If I do this, will God actually provide for me? And God wants for you to experience what Abram experienced. Time after time after time. And the reality is this. The reality is, at first, it's hard. At first, it's terrifying. At first, it's scary because you wonder, I don't know, are his hands actually going to be there? But then, listen to me, it changes. And it stops being something that terrifies you, and it starts to be something that excites you. You heard it in David's story. All of a sudden, it went from something that I'm nervous about to something that, I'm excited about. As a matter of fact, I plan to be a part of. I want to be a part of. I don't want to miss out on. Why? Because as you follow God in this, it shapes you, and it changes the way that you feel about the entire thing. And we have to do this in all sorts of different areas of life. We have to do this when it comes to relationships. We have to do this when it comes to generosity. We have to do this when it comes to our career and whether or not we're going to follow God's path or our path. There's all these different places where we have to say, okay, God, am I going to trust you? Am I going to take that jump? Am I going to trust you that you're going to actually follow through, that you're the one who provides, that you're my identity, that you are actually my home? You have to do that in all these different areas. And every time I come to a place like that, every time I'm at that place where I'm saying, okay, God, am I actually going to trust you? It always brings me back to when my boys were little, because one of the things that I loved to do with my boys when they were little is that I loved for them to jump off of anything and for me to catch them. It didn't matter what it was. And if, for those of you who know me well, you know that I'm a little bit crazy. So I'd put them up on anything and be like, jump, jump, jump. And I loved it. Not because I was trying to teach them how to jump. I just loved them trusting me. I loved them jumping into my arms and for me to be able to catch them and the smile that would come across their face. And I loved that experience. Now with my first, he's super adventurous. And so he'd come up to the edge and I'd put him up on the edge of the pool and I'd be like, all right, jump. He's super adventurous. He'd just be like, ah, right? That's just who he was. Some of you are that way with God, which is why you've experienced God in ways that others haven't, because you're that guy. When you look at people who experience God in really powerful ways in the scripture, they're usually that person who's just like, ah, that was David. David was just like, ah, God, all right. And sometimes David did this too with God. Like my oldest, sometimes he would jump and I wasn't even paying attention. So I had to learn how to pay attention, because if I heard, ah, I needed to turn with my hands ready to catch him, because he was probably flying towards me in some way, shape, or form. And David did that with God sometimes too. But my second was different. He was cautious. And so I'd put him up on the edge of the pool and I'd be like, all right, Cale, come on, jump, jump, jump. And he couldn't talk at the time, but he'd bend over. He couldn't really walk well, but he could kind of stand up. He'd bend over, closer, closer. And he'd start motioning me in. So I'd start moving in. And then he'd put his hand on my shoulder. That's how close I was. Like, I'm at the edge of the pool, Cale. I don't even know if it's safe for you to jump now. He put his hand on my shoulder, and then he put his other hand on my shoulder. And then he'd jump, and he'd grab my neck as hard as he could. He had an amazing grip. And then he'd just grab my neck. And I'd be like, Cale, that's not jumping. It's like a weird tackle, and I don't know what. And I set him back up, and I'm like, Cale, you can trust me. You can trust me. Jump. Jump. It took quite a while. But I'll never forget. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite pictures comes from the vacation where he finally decided, no, I can jump. Let me show you that. that photo. This is my little guy. He was about 2 years old. He could never keep shorts on. It was just, it still happens today. I'm not going to lie to you. And this is one of the first vacations where he decided, okay, I'm going to trust. And even when it came to throwing him up in the air, I would be like, okay, Kale, I'm going to throw you. I'm going to throw you. And he would wrap his arm around my neck in such a, he had a crazy good grip. I didn't understand what it was. And I thought I'd be free of him. I'd be like, take his arms off. And I'd go and he'd just grab my arm as fast as he could. It was kind of dangerous. And I remember, Kale, you can trust me. He's so scared. And then this was one of the very first times. This was one of the very first times that he let go and I let him go. You see that? All of a sudden, the fear changed. And you know what I loved? He came back down. Like I said, he couldn't talk at the time. But he had learned sign language. And I remember catching him, and he came back down, and he looked at me, and he started doing this. Some of you know what that means. More. More, Dad. More. And as he continued, he got a little bit better at it. This is just a couple moments later. Shorts are still a problem. But all of a sudden, that frightened little boy was flying. You want to know what God wants? He wants you to know this. And that frightened little boy who couldn't walk at the time, all of a sudden was flying. Some of you are working so hard to hold together what you've built and to hold on to what you have. And God's saying, come on, come on, come on. I want to show you how to fly. I want you to know what it's like to fly with your Father. You don't have to be afraid. I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it to protect you. I'm going to use it to provide for you. I'm going to use it to shape you. I'm going to use it for you to experience me in ways that you've never experienced me before. But you have to jump. Some of you, as we walk through this, God's saying, I want for you to jump. And you're holding on to his neck. And you're saying, no, God, no, 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 no. And you're holding on with everything that you got. But this is your time. It's your time to learn how to fly with him. To know what it's like to have him catch you. He's shown us over and over and over again throughout Scripture that he will do just that. He's shown me that over and over. Shown David that in the story you saw over and over and over again. It's your time. It's time to fly. For you to experience him like never before. Will you pray with me? Dad, we want to move from fear to joy. We want to move from hesitation to expectation. We want to learn what Abram learned, what we saw in David's story. To move from, man, I don't know if I could, to, man, I do not want to miss out on. pray for every one of us that this journey would be a journey in which we learn what it's like to truly find our home in you. To have the joy of our Father over and over and over again catching us and wrapping his arms around us. In the way that only you can. In Jesus' name. Amen.